The book of Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 13, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal, he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, as they had their pasture. They became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges, of whom you requested, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth came upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasure of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Heavenly Father, as we look now tonight at the dangers that come from the sin of idolatry and from turning away from you and your word, Lord, may these dangers not only be things that speak to Israel tonight, may they be things that speak to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now in Hosea chapter 13, we observe tonight four descriptions showing the danger of idolatry and turning from the Lord and His Word. And the first description, verses 1 through 3, uses the tribe of Ephraim as an example for all of Israel. Now, you'll remember that throughout the book of Hosea, Ephraim is the word that Hosea uses for all of Israel. What we see in these first verses of chapter 13 is why. Why has Hosea used Ephraim in relationship to all of Israel? Because Ephraim was one tribe. And so, as we begin chapter 13, it is that one tribe that Hosea is describing. The description of the tribe of Ephraim as an example for all of Israel. So the very first statement at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 13, Ephraim had, we could say had, influence. Ephraim was an influential tribe. And that's one of the reasons that Hosea is using Ephraim to represent all of Israel. When Ephraim spoke, verse 1, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. Ephraim used to be an exalted spokesman for Yahweh. Well, that's what Ephraim used to be. But that was great influence. Back in chapter 9, verse 8, it says, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. There was a time when Ephraim spoke that Ephraim was highly regarded, exalted among the people. Remember that Jacob In Genesis chapter 48, we won't look up those verses tonight, but you can look them up if you don't remember them. Jacob had prophesied that Ephraim would lead, especially over his older brother, Manasseh. Remember, they were sons of Joseph. And Jacob prophesied that the younger son, Ephraim, would rule over the older son, Manasseh. So that had been prophesied, and Ephraim had that kind of influence. An exalted spokesman, power in teaching the word of God. You can see that in verse 1 when it says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. People trembled before the word of God when Ephraim spoke. We have had times throughout history when we have had preachers like that, and when we have had responses of people like that. I can't help but think of Jonathan Edwards and his preaching, and there were times when Jonathan Edwards preached that people just went out and wept all night in response to the Word of God. You do realize that is not characteristic of our time now, is it? People don't tremble at the Word of God if a preacher preaches in a way that would make people tremble at the Word of God. People get up and walk out, or they don't come back, but they certainly don't tremble. They don't humble themselves before the Word of God. And so that was Ephraim's influence that Ephraim used to have. At the end of verse 1, there is a little word, but. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. Ephraim had influence and power in proclaiming the word of God, but now Ephraim had turned to idolatry. Now, the end of verse 1 talks about this historically. I've called it old idolatry. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. If you remember Jeroboam, we're talking about Jeroboam the first. Actually, Jeroboam the second was the king at the time Hosea was writing this. But Jeroboam the first made 2 golden calves, one for Bethel, one for Dan, 2 golden calves, and Jeroboam and Israel began to turn to Baal worship. That's 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 33. You can go back and read that if you don't recall it. But Jeroboam the first did that. Now, this is where this fits into Hosea 13. Jeroboam was of the tribe of Ephraim. Okay? So, through Baal, and Jeroboam died. The end of verse 1 says, through Baal he did wrong and died. Jeroboam's reign in Israel, starting in 931 BC, that's when he would have made these golden calves. We've already seen those a couple times, and we'll refer to these again tonight, but in Hosea 8, verses 5 and 6, and Hosea 10, verse 5, we see that those calves are still an issue, and we'll see that here tonight as well. 931 BC, Jeroboam died in 910 BC, according to 1 Kings 14, verses 19 and 20. It is now the late 700s BC. So actually, a couple hundred years have gone by between the end of verse 1 and verse 2. So at verse 2, I've called it new idolatry. In verse 2, we see that in Hosea's present time, this is from 755 to about 732 BC. You can check those records in 2 Kings 14 and 15. But what we see in verse 2 is, now they sin more and more. The new idolatry. It didn't end with Jeroboam. You would think that people would say, you know what? That idolatry didn't work for Jeroboam. And he ended up dying. Didn't help him. Didn't work for him. Maybe we ought to get rid of those calves. Maybe we ought to get rid of that idolatry. That's not what they did. Instead, they made more. So, in verse 2, this new idolatry, we see idolatry is sin. Israel continued it and increased it. Now they sin more and more. Coming up with a substitute for the Lord is not a neutral or trivial matter, as in some of the self-help groups have statements like, pick the God of your choice. You know, just look to the God of your choice. Well, you know what? There is one and only one true God. And if you choose anything else, that's idolatry and it's sin. It's sin. So idolatry is sin. The next statement in verse 2, make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. Idolatry can be quite skillful. It's not like the way you worship Yahweh is better and more attractive than the way you worship an idol. The way you worship an idol maybe can look more attractive. You don't judge worship by its attractiveness. You judge worship by its object. Is the Lord being worshiped? Not, how did you like it? Did you enjoy that? How did you like it? Okay, the question is, did you worship the one true God? Or something else like the attraction? Idolatry can be quite skillful. They made molten images. They used silver. They had craftsmen. It was very attractive. It was subtly beautiful. Yeah. By the way, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with statues or with silver. There are times silver is spoken of very positively in the Bible. There's certainly nothing wrong with craftsmen. Solomon hired craftsmen to build the temple. Those are in and of themselves good things. There's not anything wrong with beauty or attraction. This becomes something wrong. It becomes idolatry when these things are twisted to replace the Lord. So now they're worshiping silver and gold and molten images and all of that instead of Yahweh. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with money. But money can become an idol, can it? When it replaces God. There's nothing wrong with fame. But fame can become an idol when it's twisted. There's nothing wrong with sex. It was designed to be used within the God-defined boundaries of marriage in a proper and beautiful way. But when it's twisted and misused, it becomes an idol, and that idol permeates our culture now. It just permeates it everywhere. Originally, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with voting. But do you know the way things have gone in our voting is now one of the greatest acts of idolatry that I can think of. It's no longer any kind of honest, reasonable choice or selection of leadership. It's all been turned, it's all been twisted, and it doesn't matter which candidate you're talking about. Doesn't matter. Voting is an idolatrous act. It's saying now that progressivism and American civil religion are the way to go. Those are the values that we hold to and what we're voting for, and that has replaced the one true God. So God is out, American civil religion, which calls itself Christianity, is in. But it's idolatrous. It can be very attractive. It can seem reasonable and logical. It's quite skillful. But going on in verse 2, they say of them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Okay. When you bring your sacrifice, just come up and kiss that idol. Kiss that golden calf. Go ahead. Kiss it. Do you know what? That's stupid. Idolatry is stupid. Kiss the calves. Remember back in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. It says, "He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, 'My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it. So it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces.'" Okay? It's not really God at all. But go ahead and kiss it. Chapter 10, verse 5. Remember this, "The inhabitants of Samaria will fear for the calf of Bethel. Indeed, its people will mourn for it." They'll mourn over the calf. They don't mourn that they've turned away from the Lord, but they mourn over the calf. "Its idolatrous priests will cry out over it, over its glory, since it's departed from it. And the thing itself, the calf, will be carried to Assyria." And they're all concerned about that. But they no longer tremble at the word of God. Kiss the calf. You know what? It's just stupid. The replacement of the Lord and His word by an idol, and now give this expression of worship. You're going to kiss this thing. Oh, it just means so much to you. That's just stupid. You made it. And then you worship it as your God? That makes no sense. And we should remember, idolatry still poses dangers for believers today. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." What does? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Those amount to idolatry. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3:5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the very last verse of 1 John says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Idolatry in some form. You say, "Well, I'm not kissing a golden calf. I don't make molten images." No, but maybe some other kind of, Paul said it, greed or impurity or immorality. That's idolatry. So there are forms of idolatry that can still look very attractive, but they're dangerous even for believers today. So that's idolatry, old and new. Now, Hosea 13, verse 3. Ephraim's condition became irreparable. You know, you can just look to these idols for so long, again and again and again, and you get to the point where this isn't going to be fixed in your life. Verse 3, four images are used: a morning cloud, dew, chaff, and smoke. Those four images all have this in common: they're there, and then they're not there. The smoke, you see it, where'd it go? It dissipates, it's gone. The dew, where'd it go? The morning cloud, where'd it go? Chaff in the wind, where'd it go? The tribe of Ephraim, where'd they go? They just fell apart. They died because of Baal worship, because of their idolatry. So, this description is an example for all of Israel. Israel, be careful, because what has happened within the tribe of Ephraim is what's going to happen to the entire northern kingdom, Israel. It just won't make it. Just won't survive it. Now the second description, verses 4 and 5, is the description of Yahweh's exclusive care for all of Israel. Is any of this sin and Baal worship because the Lord didn't care? No. He always did. Beginning of verse 4, Yahweh has always been Israel's God. I have been the Lord, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, since the land of Egypt. I've always been your God. Next statement in verse 4, Yahweh has exclusively been Israel's God. You were not to know any God except me. Israel was not to have any idols, not to know any other God except Yahweh. Is exclusively their God. Going on in verse 4, for there is no Savior besides me. Yahweh is exclusively Israel's Savior. There's no Savior beside Yahweh. He is it. And verse 5, Yahweh has cared for Israel. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. He has always been their God, and he has always cared for them. Description number 3 in verse 6. If Yahweh has always cared for them and always been their God, what happened? What happened? The description of what ruined Israel, verse 6. Here it is. First statement in verse 6. They were satisfied with Yahweh's good provision. So they had their pasture, they became satisfied. Now that in and of itself is a good thing. It's a good thing for God to provide. And it's a good thing for people to be satisfied in God's provision. But the satisfaction should be in Him, not in what He has provided. And when the satisfaction turns from Him to what He has provided, then the provision becomes an idol, right? That then goes to the next statement in verse 6. Being satisfied, their heart became proud. So satisfaction in the provision turned into prideful hearts. keep your place here in Hosea 13 and look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you will see that the Lord warned about this even before Israel got into the land. The Lord warned about this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Wow, that's a good thing. Verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you see that? It's the same process that we're looking at in Hosea 13:6. Satisfaction turns to prideful hearts. Deuteronomy 8:14. Then your heart will become proud. And the rest of Hosea 13:6 matches this in Deuteronomy 8. Prideful hearts then led to forgetting Yahweh. Their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. They forgot me. Now, we have seen this already several times in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priests, have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. They forgot God. They forgot the word of God. Chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So they substituted buildings for God. Do you know buildings, including church buildings, can be idols? They make you forget the Lord because you substitute them in place of the Lord. Prideful hearts lead to forgetting Yahweh. This is what ruined Israel. That brings us then to the fourth description, which is the description of what Yahweh will bring upon Israel and why. Now, he has already said that a time of affliction, of chastening, and even a form of punishment will come, and it will come in the Assyrian captivity, which happened in 722 BC. It will come. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting very close to that. So, verses 7 and 8, Yahweh will use Gentile world powers to chasten Israel. And when you read verses 7 and 8, you might go, okay, where's he getting that? Gentile world powers. Because it talks about a lion, a leopard, a bear, a wild beast. Oh, there's a lioness in there also. But these four creatures that are named in verses 7 and 8 are not just coincidental. Do you know, there's really no coincidence in the Word of God, is there? This is intentional. These four beasts, creatures, match the four that appear in Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. The lion, verse 7 here, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, the lion is named, and that is Babylon. The leopard, the end of verse 7, like a leopard I will lie in wait by the wayside. In Daniel 7, 6, the leopard is Greece. The bear, beginning of verse 8, I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, the bear is Medo-Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the end of verse 8, a wild beast would tear them. In Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8, the wild beast is Rome, and ultimately Antichrist and the Antichrist's kingdom. So what we learn through this in verses 7 and 8 is that the entire course of the times of the Gentiles, Gentile history, is against Israel and is used by God to chasten Israel and bring Israel to ultimately trust in the Messiah. Now you should say concerning verse 8, oh, he skipped one. What about the lioness? Therefore I will devour them like a lioness. The lioness is not named in Daniel chapter 7, but the lioness is used throughout Hosea as a picture of Assyria. And so the Assyrians will also come against them, and the Assyrian captivity is used by God to chasten Israel. And all that has happened ever since, in the last century, you could say the Holocaust, Germany, Poland, and elsewhere, God has used that to chasten Israel. Now, that doesn't mean it's right or that anybody should have done it. It just means God uses these things. And he is sovereign. So he will use Gentile world powers, and he's behind it. Yahweh is afflicting Israel. Verses 9 through 11, Yahweh will bring chastening upon Israel because Israel has refused his help and now has no leaders to help them. Verse 9, it's your destruction, O Israel, that you're against me, against your help. The Lord is their only help, and when they're against the Lord, they're not open to receiving any help, are they? Now, what had they said? Verse 10, they had said, give me a king. You might remember that, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Israel asked Samuel, a judge, for a king. And the Lord said there in that passage, Samuel, they're not really trying to replace you. They're trying to replace me. Yahweh says, I'm the king over Israel, but they don't want me as their king. They want a different king. They want a human king. And so, verse 11 says, I gave you a king in my anger. Lord says, I wasn't happy about giving you Saul as your king. Oh, and I took him away in my wrath. You asked for a king and you got one. Oh, Israel, how did that work for you? Did that help you? Didn't help you, did it? You asked for it. You got what you asked for, and it didn't help. And now there is no king that is in a position to help you at all. You don't have any help. You've rejected Yahweh. There's no one to help you. So the Lord's going to bring chastening upon them because they refused his help. Verses 12 through 14. Yahweh indicates that it is time for judgment to begin. Verse 12. It's time for judgment to begin because Israel has stored up sin that is now full. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, it says, "The days of punishment have come, the days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool, the inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet, yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways. There is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins." And we remember we talked about their sins and God's wrath being dammed up. It has come to the point now where it's time to release the floodgates of chastening. Verse 13, "The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb." That's talking about judgment. And it's saying it's time for judgment to be born. What will be given birth in the opening of the womb? Judgment will. That is what will come. Verse 14, "Yahweh alone can save Israel. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? And he can. Shall I redeem them from death? And he can. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Now I look across this group, and so I think I can ask this. Do those words sound familiar? The Apostle Paul uses them in 1 Corinthians 15:55. The Apostle Paul is using verse 14, Hosea 13:14, and Paul is using it to teach that only Jesus saves and gives victory over death. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about, because in Hosea 13, we have seen only Yahweh saves, right? We saw that in verse 4. Only Yahweh saves. And in verse 14, we see that only Yahweh can save. Only Yahweh saves. But Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 15:55 to say, only Jesus saves. If only Yahweh saves, then who is Jesus? He's Yahweh. Has to be. And the Apostle Paul takes that and not only applies that, but proves that point. And the name Jesus, Yeshua, is Yahweh saves. Jesus, the eternal, self-existent God, Yahweh, who saves, keeps, and defends. That's what his name means. So, Yahweh alone can save, and we understand that is Jesus. That is the Messiah, and Israel must look to him. But until then, the end of verse 14, Yahweh will temporarily withhold his saving compassion. This is, compassion will be hidden from my sight. I'm going to allow Assyrian captivity. I'm going to allow Babylon and Greece and Medo-Persia and Rome and all of the other things that will come against Israel until the second coming of Jesus. I'm going to allow all of those until chastening has its full effect and Israel returns to Yahweh. Again, remember chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 5, verse 14. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a lion, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away. There will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Which will eventually happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, that is a precondition for the second coming of Jesus, and we've studied that already. So it's time for judgment to begin, and that's indicated here. Now, what does some of that start to look like? Verse 15. Yahweh will cause Israel's temporary flourishing to cease. Though he flourishes, wind will come from the wilderness, his fountain will be dry, spring will be dried up, all of his treasury will be plundered. It'll all be gone. Remember chapter 10, verse 1 talked about Israel flourishing, but that was only outwardly, physically. They weren't flourishing spiritually at all. The Lord says in verse 15, that will all cease. It's going to be gone. And verse 16, oh my, what a pathetic verse to end this chapter with tonight. Yahweh will allow horrific things to come upon guilty Israel. Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, will be held guilty for she has rebelled against her God. She is guilty. And guilty Israel will have some things that will come upon her. And this is all allowed by God. for her chastening. Verse 16, they will fall by the sword. There'll be warfare. Men will die. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces. Children. Remember, we saw this in chapter 10, verse 14. Your fortresses will be destroyed. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. And the end of verse 16, their pregnant women will be ripped open. Not only gruesome, but murderous to a baby. When this is happening, this is judgment already coming upon the nation. As I've indicated before, we are long, long past the time in America to say, oh, judgment must be coming. Judgment has been here for decades already upon this country. And yes, babies continue to be killed, continue to be aborted. You say, well, that's just the sin of the individual. Yeah, it's the sin of the individual, all right, but it is a judgment of God upon a nation. There are those, I had someone say it to me even this morning, well, it looks like the Lord is withdrawing his hand from America. No, he already has. He already has. This is what the Lord says is judgment upon Israel when these things are happening. So, concluding applications as we finish this tonight, beware any form of idolatry. Any form. And it is all around you. And yes, there are financial and physical and emotional forms, but there are political forms of idolatry all around us. Beware those. Do not allow prosperity and satisfaction to cause you to forget the Lord and His Word. Say, oh, I don't need to pray, give me this day my daily bread. All I have to do is go to the store. I don't need to read the Bible. I'm completely satisfied just the way I am. I don't need the Lord. I'm doing fine. All on my own. Don't allow your satisfaction to make you prideful, and then your prideful heart forgets the Lord. Do not store up sin like Israel did. Do not disregard the Lord's help and care. I do believe, you know, if nationally there would be people, and I'm talking about nationally, so we're talking about lots of people, who would go before the Lord and say, we have sinned. We have turned from you. We have legalized killing babies. We have disregarded your word. We look to Jesus as the only one who can save us, deliver us, keep us. If that would happen tonight, God would forgive and restore America. I'm not just talking about one or two or even one or 200 or one or 2,000 people doing this. I'm talking about millions and millions of people doing it. And without that, America is done. It's done. Can't come back. It's like Israel. It's like Ephraim. It's like the dew in the morning, the cloud, the smoke, the chaff. It was there, but it's gone. Do not disregard the Lord's help and care. He is still helping us, regardless of our sin. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves individuals. Only Jesus can save this country. Heavenly Father, what a sobering chapter this is for Israel, but also for where we fit into the scheme of history. Lord, as we recall tonight that in just a matter of days now, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, will be here. Lord, may we be anticipating not just day by day, but moment by moment, the catching up of the church to be with you in the air. And your word tells us, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But Lord, 1 minute after we're raptured, what is left of America? What will it be like? Oh, the terror, the treachery of the tribulation. But Lord, you will use even that to prepare your people, Israel, to look upon you and believe you and trust you for your second coming. So Lord, bring these sobering thoughts to real applications in our lives tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.